Acts chapter 9. So if you're new with us, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're at least reading and doing something with every verse. And so my prayer is still that the Lord would lead us in what he wants for today. So I'm going to give you a moment to turn there. Acts 9, we're going to begin with verse 1. As we're coming into this, we've just passed quite a pivotal point for the early believers, the early Christians, mostly Jewish converts throughout the Roman Empire. They were beginning to see persecution. There was the stoning of Stephen, who was one of the first seven guys they called forward to be basically servants. We would call them deacons, to take care of the needs, the administrative needs of the church. And he was preaching, and the religious leaders came up against him and killed him. And it says that this man, Saul, he was there and approved of the stoning of Stephen, and now we see this ramping up of the persecution of the early Christians. And so we were talking about that. They spread out. One guy in particular we talked about was Philip, and how he had encountered this Ethiopian eunuch and shared with him the gospel. And so now we're going to talk more about this man Saul that they mentioned. Verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That gives us an idea, like he was stewing, man. He was breathing it. Like the metaphor is almost like a monster, right? It's just, oh, I got to get these guys. They're lying about God. Verse 2. And still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. So I mean, this is not a short journey. You know, we're talking 100+ miles, so there's a journey here. Got letters from the high priest, went to Damascus, so if he could find anyone who followed this new movement, the way, as they called it, that he could bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial for their crimes. Now, as he went on his way, verse 3, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Okay, let me stop there for a moment. We're going to continue on. You can make a note in your Bible. If you look at Acts 22, we'll get there at some point, but for today, let me just tell you, Acts 22 is where Paul is recounting this event, and what he tells us is a couple things. First of all, that this happened in the middle of the day. Many people would argue that this light they saw was lightning, which could be common for the area. However, for it to be such a bright lightning strike, it would be really uncommon that this would have been just a natural phenomenon that happened at noon, because there would be like a darkness and a light that came down. So very different than an evening thunderstorm that were common to the area. This was not normal. So Paul tells us what time it happens. He also tells us the men were with him, because if you're like Brandy and I, when we get into these studies of these scriptures, we're looking at this, and we start to ask, okay, you know, when he said, "Lord, who are you, Lord?" Does he know that this is Lord as in God, or is he using Lord like a title of respect and reverence, you know? So you look at that. The other question is, okay, so these guys that are with him, it says they heard a voice, they saw a light, but they were confused, and they didn't see Jesus. So 22 tells us that these guys were confused because they heard the words, but they couldn't understand them. They did not see Jesus. They saw the light. They saw Paul. They heard something. They couldn't make it out. And then he fell to the ground, right? And then when he stands up, he can't see. And so they have to grab him and help walk him. So Paul explains that in 22. So that's where I'm getting that information. You can make a note there. See Acts 22. What else do we know about Paul before we move on from this? Well, a couple things. We know that Paul and Saul are the same person. However, have you ever been taught that this was when Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul right here? There's that teaching out there. That didn't happen. God didn't say, you are now Paul instead of Saul. What's happening here is Paul, okay? So Paul is a Greek name. Saul is a Hebrew name. So at this point, God still referred to him, right? Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was his given name from the Hebrew tradition, right? King Saul had to do with being like called forward was the meaning behind it. So we know that Paul and Saul are the same guy. I understand this. I have a sister-in-law who's from Hong Kong. And so there's a great Western influence in Hong Kong. So when she went to school, she was given an English name. And she was given at birth a Chinese name. And so that wouldn't be too different for Paul here. We see he begins to refer to himself as Paul because why? He's going into the Greek world. So he uses his Greek name. It's like when you call Dell, right? And you talk to some guy who's clearly from India, but somehow his name is Bob, right? You choose the name of the culture you're trying to reach. It's a common practice. It happened with Paul here, okay? So that's what we know. Unlike Abraham, right? Unlike Israel, where these were name changes given by God himself, that's not the case with Paul Saul, okay? Great. We know that he describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, this guy was a go-getter, right? Paul was well-studied. Man, he knew the Torah, he knew the prophets, he knew the law, and he was zealous for it, right? He was passionate. He was a very passionate man, right? He was breathing out threats against these guys are talking against my God. He thought he was one of the good guys, right? What he was doing, he thought was right. He thought these guys were threatening the one true God and lying about him, and it made him angry. That's why he came after them. And he says that he was moving up in the ranks of his religion, his organization, rapidly, much faster and farther than most of the men of his age. And from anyone who's been in a corporate environment, you could testify to this. When you're doing that, when you're the new guy or the young guy or girl getting into an organization, one of the important things that you do is you follow the instruction, the guidance, and the mentorship of the people ahead of you. Right? They teach you on how to be successful within that organization. So Paul had been taught by a lot of these members, the religious leaders, the same ones that killed Jesus, the same ones that he was following in their footsteps. And if you've been part of an organization, you understand there's an inertia of that. When I worked at the bank, I began to use some of the same weird terms that they would use, they being my bosses, right? My writing would change, the way I would speak. Allow me to be presumptuous. I don't use the word presumptuous, but when I was a banker, for some reason, we like to use that. If I'm being presumptuous, we would use that. And it would come out of me. So I'm getting this picture of Paul and who he was and why he was so zealous. He was sure that this way was some sort of short-term rebellion that needed to be squashed. And he was just the guy to be part of it. And I know in hindsight, 2,000 years later, we can look back and say, oh man, what a jerk. But he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was living life the right way. Okay, we continue on. Acts 9:10. Now there's a new character. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Not the same Ananias that was killed earlier in Acts. Different Ananias. Just like there's more than one John around here, right? More than one Will, Bill, yeah. So different Ananias. He was a disciple, not meaning one of the 12, right? He was a disciple, someone who had come to faith in Jesus, like you and I. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." I love that. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias, who was Ananias? Well, here's what we know about him. He was a disciple at Damascus, right? We know where he lived. We know that he believed and followed Jesus in the way. Here's what I love. Here's an awesome takeaway in my opinion. I feel like the Lord revealed to me when I was reading this. He gets a vision, guys, from God. And Ananias is like, "Oh, here I am, Lord." Like, this is just a regular Tuesday for this guy. Okay? Like, he spends so much time in the presence of the Lord that he didn't run, that he didn't hide. Remember Samuel when he was a little kid, he thought someone else was calling for him, wasn't sure with the voice of God. Ananias knew the voice of God, and he had a relationship with him. That's a really powerful truth that I think we can easily miss. And then, I love this too. Any of you guys like to ask God questions? Any of you been taught you can't? Well, here's a guy that's honored in the scripture as someone who followed the Lord. And what he's like, "Lord, but I heard about this guy. You know, the evil he's been doing to everyone in Jerusalem. And from what I hear, he's on a mission here with authority, approval to keep doing the same things here in Damascus. You want me to talk to him?" You know, maybe my tone's more disrespectful than his would have been. But he questioned God. He asked God, he had a conversation, a relationship with the Lord. But finally, he did what the Lord told him to do. I don't think I need to know much more about Ananias. I think that is awesome. My prayer that I would read through this and you guys would read through this and then God would bring us even closer to him and get us more dependent on him and more to walk in his way so that we might see people saved around us, like Ananias. So what do we do with this, Lord? I mean, it's a cool story. You've heard it, right? You've heard the story if you've been in churches at any point in time. And you're aware how significant it is because it is true. One thing we can take away from this, guys, is that no matter how far off you are from God's way, you're never too far. And that's really true, really powerful, really important. That's great. And we could talk about conversion, but instead I found more scripture from the words of Paul himself later on that might give us a little bit more direction as the Lord has led me. So I'm going to go through some scriptures. You may be able to turn or swipe, but you can write this down as well. So let me take you to 1 Timothy 1, 13. This is what Paul is saying in his letter. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." See, Paul tells us, he's saying, man, I was a blasphemer. I was a violent man. I was wrong. But he said, God is so patient with me. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus. And see, the grace, yeah, it means this favor of God, but the action of the favor of God is the power of God that came on Paul. And I think we want our best to water this down. I was once a violent man, and I had a really bad temper. But then, you know, God said, stop it. And I was like, cool, I'll just stop it. And I joined a 12-step program, you know. And we want it to be that way. And not that your own will or the processes of man isn't going to provide healing and transformation. But that's not what this is about. For you and I to be a believer in God, we have to be so dependent on the grace of God, his favor, his power to come, to shine down on us, to fill us up. And through the power of God, we become transformed. Only no matter what we were or what we're doing right now, the power of God can come and fill us up and empower us and change us like that. I mean, it took his sight, right? Because he thought he was seeing, but he was blind. And so he made him completely blind so that he might see. And he said, the grace of our Lord was poured. I love the picture of it poured because it came down from above. And it's like as that light hit him and everyone else around him didn't see. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand. They didn't see. It was him coming before the Lord. In this situation, he had to get a captive audience. But he came before the Lord. And he talks about that in 22, about his conversation back and forth a little more than he does right here, or than is recorded right here. But he came before the Lord, and he surrendered himself to the power of God that he might be transformed. Here, more scripture. Ready? Check this out. Galatians 1, okay, beginning with verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. And there's some more here, but he's just kind of talking about how zealous he was and how this is what I was doing, and I was being religious and I was practicing what I thought was right and good, and I was living a life that I thought I was supposed to live. Verse 15, we pick back up. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. You see that? His son in me. So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. This is what I do, guys. It's the worst, right? Oh, you just want someone else to feel, see, or hear what you see, feel, and hear. And you get something awesome, even if it's from God, and you're like, oh, I got to get confirmation from man or taught from man. And Paul's like, no. My immediate response, verse 16, was not to consult any human being. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I learned to Damascus. What happened in Arabia when Paul was there? What's that? You guys can speak up. You're smarter than me. Come on, help me out. I heard some whispering over here. Unless you were saying I like the pastor's hair. Maybe that's what you were saying. What was happening? What do you think was happening? Instead of like, I had to enroll in seminary because the light blinded me, and so I went in and I studied under Peter. No, what he did is he went where God sent him, and where God sent him was to Arabia. Was there like a Christian college in Arabia? No. He spent time with the Lord. Like, he was discipled by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Well, that's weird, Will. This is weird. This is God. You can't understand him. The minute you put him in the box and understand him, he's not God anymore. What Paul's saying here, and this is well, why are you telling me this? Well, we're getting to that point here where I want you guys to understand that we're going through these motions where you want me to somehow transform your life because I'll study the Bible and tell it to you. Or you want some kind of program or Bible study, or maybe this author or this teacher is going to do it, but what's transformational in the scripture is the power of God resting on his people. The discipleship of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, communicated through you and led through the Holy Spirit, who you can't understand, who you can't put in a box, you have to obey. And you and I, one finger at you and like three back at me, are constantly going to man that we might be taught and saved. That happened then, and it's still happening now. And so let's stop that because we have it in front of us, and it's my job to show you this. This is what God's asking me to do. I can't manipulate you or argue into transformation. I can't do that. That is Jesus' job. It is your job to come before him. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. For the message of the cross is foolishness, 1 Corinthians 1, to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written," and this comes out of Isaiah 29, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Jeez, Will, you just like hit us with a fire hydrant broken off of scripture. Yeah, I want you to hear it from Paul. I want you to hear what happened into his heart when he surrendered and when he repented, when he changed the direction of his life. Because God showed me in a new way, guys. He was walking on that road with good intentions based on what the world told him. And you and I have to face this. What are the problems with the wisdom of man in the way of the world? We are constantly being bombarded with the wisdom of man in the ways in the world, ways of the world. Please don't mishear me. I don't think obtaining wisdom is bad. I think it could be very powerful for you to know what the Greek or the Hebrew word mean for some, or what the Greek or the Hebrew word are for something out of the scripture. I think it's clearly blessed to study through Revelation. So if you're really trying to come before the Lord to understand about the end, the eschatology, the end of this world and how it's all going to play, I mean, God bless you, but all these wisdom of man can be a stumbling block. Because even if you know the most Greek words, unlike Sunday school, you're not going to get a special sticker when you go to heaven for that. And it's like there's not going to be a better condo for those who had a correct eschatology view. I was right. We were right. You guys were wrong about how this would all end. It's not like a special award assembly. You guys are losers. You guys are awesome because you got it right. It is not about being smarter or having more information. The wisdom of man rejected Jesus. So it honored God, what Paul said. The, that the foolishness of what he was telling was an honor to God because it didn't make sense. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords let them kill him? When God came down as man and came into the world, he didn't take a position of power, but he humbled himself and became poor. It's almost not any more words. Maybe God would just speak, you know? But what happened on that road to Damascus was a complete about face, and that is the essence of repentance, you see, because I think those of us who are following the Lord, we might have a story kind of like this, or maybe we're in the middle of a story like this. You see, because Paul, it occurs to me as I sit before the Lord, and when I say that, I literally mean, like, try to sit and be quiet. I've been trying to practice boredness. You ever thought of that? Like, don't entertain yourself with your cell phone or even listening to a podcast or Christian music, but could you be still for even a minute to come before the Lord that he might lead you and guide you and speak to you? Could you be bored? And so practicing boredness, I sit before him and he just showed me in a new way. It was like Paul was doing awesome in the world. Paul was the man, right? Like, I remember that. I remember when I was chasing the world, when I was in my 20s and I was a VP, man, and I was like, yes, this is how the world is supposed to work, and that's Paul, and he's marching forward. He's like, yes, I'm protecting God, Yahweh, his law, the laws of Moses, all my ancestors, the kingdom, we're the chosen people. There's going to be a true Messiah coming to save us and set up a new kingdom where God will reign forever, and all these monkeys over here are telling all this garbage. We got to shut it out, just like we have before. This was not the first uprising that's come against the Jews. And all of them were smushed out. Remember what Gamaliel said? He said, hey, ease up, guys, to the Sanhedrin. They're either going to fizzle out like everyone else, or if they're really from God, heaven forbid we're on the wrong side of God here. But Paul and them didn't listen. They were so angry, they were blinded, and they began to stone Stephen and persecute the Christians. So here comes Saul, right? Doing exactly what Saul should do. But then God, right? In comes Jesus, the great interrupter. The problem with the wisdom of the world is it is not the wisdom of God. Like he told Ananias, oh, don't worry, I've called him out to minister to the Gentiles. I know he's been killing the Christians, but don't worry, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for me in this world. Because what you're called to do looks foolish to the world, you will suffer. How does that feel, right? We don't want to think about that. I just want cozy, God. But like Paul said, you know, I used to think being smart was it, but now I've become so simple in my thinking that all I want to know is Christ and Christ crucified. So here's what I want to do. That's really enough words for me. I want the worship team to come up. And my prayer for this journey through Acts is simply this, that we would read what God said that we would see what the Lord revealed and that we would observe what the Holy Spirit was up to and that we would become a people who come before the Lord. Because let me just say this from a really practical pastor standpoint. Man, I would love nothing more than every one of you to be on fire for God. I would love for that to happen, and every one of you would look different. And that's the thing, is you've seen somebody that way, and maybe you thought they were crazy, and you think it's not for you, but every one of you, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've come from. What matters is Jesus. And what matters is your repentance of where you've come from and what you've done. It's a changing of your mind, and it's a simple act of coming before the Lord and laying everything else down. Because we could do like Bible studies. You guys been in Bible studies? They were good, right? Or a book study, they were good. Or awesome teaching or great music or a retreat in the mountains. And the most powerful thing about every one of those is that moment. The moment where heaven meets earth, if you will, is when a son or daughter of God, the one he created through Christ Jesus, surrenders their own will and stops and comes before the Lord. And comes from before the Lord, sometimes asking questions, sometimes being quiet, sometimes offering him praise. Because the small group, the Bible study, all that should do is just keep pointing us. Did you come before the Lord? Did you come before the Lord? Every Sunday I should be telling you, did you come before the Lord? Did you stop long enough that the grace of God could fill you, that the Holy Spirit would well up in you, and that you would have the strength to love and to be patient and to be kind and to be gentle and to have self-control? It is not your own will. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God who rests on you. So I want to pray, and then we're going to worship through song. Chris, maybe you guys, after I pray, we can just do a little instrumental for a minute so we can sit in stillness before we begin to sing. So, Lord, I humble myself before you. I don't have awesome wisdom or anything to give them. Just these people you've entrusted me today to hear the words that you've given me, I pray this, that we would come before you, that you wouldn't have to strike us down with a light and blind us and make it so we can't eat and drink for 3 days, but that right now in this place that we would stop, that we would come before you, that we would ask you to be our Lord. We would ask you that your grace will be poured out on us, that your Spirit would be alive in us, and that you would guide us into all truth and all righteousness. I'm not saying amen because it's not over. It's just beginning, Lord. But my friends, I want to tell you that I'm here. If there's anything I can do to encourage you, to pray with you, to give you a hug, and I know Randy and Sandy or Erwin are going to be up here too. Hey, we're going to do baptisms next week. Maybe the Lord's been asking you to do that. Maybe there's a decision that you need to make and you want someone to talk to about it. Maybe there's a problem that you need the love of another person to encourage you in. But maybe just you and the Lord need to do some work. So as they play, would you just come before the Lord?